We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And sitting next to me, my faithful sidekick, and I've kicked him any number of times in the side. That's actually Paul Clayton's old joke. I have Matt Clark. And where are you from, Matt?
I am from Emmanuel Lutheran in Waterloo, Illinois.
And we are actually sharing with you our Christmas gifts, the kind of insights and things that God gave us as we celebrated the birth of Jesus. I know it's January, but, you know, we can have Christmas in January. They have Christmas in July.
Why not? Christmas in January? It's still cold out.
That's right.
It makes a little more sense.
So last week we were talking about the significance of the manger, and there is a scholarly debate whether Jesus was kicked out of the local Bethlehem hotel or whether there simply wasn't room for him in one of his relatives' houses, and my point was, I don't think it makes any difference, because the point is nobody wanted him as a guest. Yeah. But he came anyway, and he came anyway because he wants to make us his guests. In fact, that's what he's preparing right now, is a guest room for all of us. And what's neat about it, it's a permanent guest room, Matt, not just that we would stay there a few days and then move on, but it is his desire that we would live with him in our Father's house, he says.
And he hasn't got a manger for us, or we're not hanging out with the animals, but it's mansion, some translations say.
Oh, yeah.
But his Father's house with many rooms.
And that's the thing. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, there'll be plenty of space there for us, and we're not going to be kicked out and left to be in the cold, as it were. But then you were talking about that you set up a manger scene at Emmanuel every year?
Yeah, we have a manger scene. We have a couple. We have one inside, and that's right next to the pulpit. We have a nice scene set up, and then we have our outdoor scene as well. And just an observation from that, I appreciate you last week talking about the different news stories you came across and different things and how that applies to Christmas and different insights you had from that. Because I think really as Christians, as we go through life, we look at life hopefully through the lens of God's Word and through the lens of being a Christian. As the psalm says, God's Word is a lamp to our feet, a light for our path. And so hopefully as we're walking through this path of life, His Word is illuminating where we walk and what we do and what we say and think. So with that in mind, was illuminated in a way, pulling up to church. This Thursday before Christmas, we have our outdoor nativity scene. And I don't know if it was windy over there in New Athens, but it was windy in Waterloo.
Yes. It was windy.
It was rough. I think the airport in St. Louis reported 65-mile-an-hour winds. It was pretty bad. So I pull up to our nativity scene, which I think was new last year, by the way. The year before, we had purchased a beautiful scene. It has the wooden stable. It has the animals. It is. But it wasn't that beautiful on Thursday.
Uh-oh.
I pull up, and Mary and Joseph are both face down. The stable's blown over.
Oh, no.
The shepherds are on top of the sheep. I mean, there's Christmas carnage
everywhere. Tornado in the stable.
But thankfully, no one was hurt. But what really struck me is I walked over to try to put things back into place a little bit and try to avoid any more damage by the wind. But as I walked over there, the scene was a mess. It was chaos, except for one piece of the scene, which was small enough and lay low enough to the ground that it was undisturbed. And, of course, that one piece was
baby Jesus,
our Savior.
Oh, that's neat.
Which is pretty neat. And I thought, you know, not that carnage and that wind-blown nativity set was necessarily a sign from God, but it was, when you look at it in terms of God's Word, and as we looked at, hopefully, movies and current events and everything else through God's Word, hopefully it resonates and things start to click a little bit. And the one thing that kind of resonated with me is from John chapter 1, where it talks about the Word becoming flesh. It talks about the incarnation. So If you could read just John 1, verse 1, familiar verse, but then also verse 14 as well.
Okay, so verse 1 and verse 14 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, rather, and the Word was God. That's verse 1. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Yeah. So it talks about the incarnation, and that's the text that I preached on Christmas Day, Christmas morning, was how the Word became flesh, and that Word, Jesus himself, became flesh. He dwelt among us. And I thought that that nativity scene outside of our church was a good picture of that in a way, because here is the scene of chaos. Everyone is toppled over, but there is Christ still there. And that's our lives, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean,
yeah.
Jesus comes into the chaos of our lives, our sinful, messy lives, where things seem upside down, maybe especially around Christmas time. And we're affected by the busyness of our schedules, but more than that, our own sin and the things that the mistakes we made and the breaking of the Ten Commandments, and our world is a mess. But yet Jesus comes down into all of this, the perfect Christ child, the sinless one, to save us, to put things right, to put things back the way they should be. And that happens at his incarnation, his birth, but then this whole life, his ministry, restoring sight to the blind, giving healing to the lame, and hearing to the deaf, and then finally, of course, at the cross, like you talked about last week and pointed out, where he finally restores things at the cross and the open grave, put things right, and we look forward, of course, to the last day then when things are really put right once and for all. But I just thought, yeah, it was kind of neat. At first, I was kind of sad to see our nativity scene in shambles, but...
yeah, but it gave you a good sermon illustration.
It gave me some good sermon fodder, though, and wrestling with the basics illustration, but a good picture, I think, of really what Christmas is about.
Well, and you know, the two things that strikes me as I'm listening to you say that is the thing you said at the beginning, and it's really what we're trying to do here on Wrestling with the Basics, and I think what we try to do every week as pastors in church is help people to see the world around them and to see their personal lives through the light of the gospel.
You bet.
Because we certainly saw that this Christmas, didn't we? Where there was some real great tragedy with that shooting in Connecticut, everything happening right before the holidays. And so it is. It is like, oh my God, something's happened and the whole Christmas scene has been destroyed.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But there you go. The evidence is that Christ is still here. He is with us. As the angels said to the shepherds, so the angels say to us, fear not. Okay. And I wonder, apparently the Holy Spirit thought that was a concern that needed to be addressed, because I had similar insights given to me in my preaching. Anything else you want to say about that manger? Or
I think that about covers it.
Okay.
I think sometimes we picture the manger as such a perfect setting, and we take painstakingly set up our manger seats, and it's kind of fun. We do that with our family, and that's neat to do. But there was everything wasn't picture perfect.
No.
I'm sure that first Christmas, and there was fear, and especially we see that in the shepherds and the angels calm that fear. But all those different things happening, and probably pretty chaotic too in some ways, and so in our lives too. Sometimes I think we have to have this perfect Christmas celebration, and things have to be just right for us to really celebrate Christmas. But yet, no, our lives are messy, and some of that is because of the world we live in, some of it's our own doing. Still, the Christ child comes, and he still comes to us and in our lives, and he brings forgiveness and peace in the midst of turmoil and shootings and everything else, and he makes things right.
Well, and I'm thinking, you know, your wife has had a couple of children. My wife has had several children. And can you imagine on the night that the child was to be born, if the hospital said, sorry, we don't have any room here, but I guess you can deliver your baby outside in the parking lot.
Yeah.
No, they wouldn't be happy.
And by the way, some shepherds might be stopping by later.
That's right. I have no doctors
a few minutes
to
after
attend
birth.
You. But they might show up. Yeah, these sweaty, dirty guys have been working on the fields all day tending sheep. Well, okay, so here's the insight that God gave me. And I think it runs along the same lines of the fact that we want Christmas to be this perfect, wonderful celebration, but it really has never been that way. How could it be in a world that is corrupted by sin, that is populated by sinners like you and me?
Yeah.
But what I started wrestling with is the whole issue of the swaddling clothes. Matt, we traded places here between shows. I have some notes sitting there. Let's see if we can find a passage that has something about Ezekiel on it. Let me see here. Yeah, yeah, this is the one right there.
All right. So,
well, I wrestled with what does it mean that he's wrapped in swaddling clothes? And like I said last week, I think the best that I could ever come up with is it's a reminder that this is an ordinary baby, that it's not some kind of you're not going to find him with a golden crown wrapped in a silver-lined blanket.
Yeah.
But he'll be looking like every baby you've ever seen when they're – do you know what swaddling clothes are, Matt?
We have pretty simple cloths bound up the baby in.
Yeah, I think the operative term there is binding up the baby.
Yeah.
We don't use it with strips of cloths, but you remember when your kids were born, you go into the nursery there at Memorial or St. Elizabeth Hospital. Well, where were your kids born?
Well, Noah was born at St. Joseph in Kirkwood, Missouri, which isn't there anymore.
Oh.
You know you're getting old when the hospital your child was born in it doesn't even exist
They've
anymore.
Closed it.
They closed down. And then Anna, our second one, was born at St. Anthony's in South County in St. Louis, where I was born.
Well, okay, this is good because, see, maybe this is just something they do in Illinois.
Okay.
So you can give us the,
I'll give
Missouri,
you the Missouri
perspective. But I remember going into those hospitals, and you never see the babies lying in the crib there, or incubator, or whatever they call them. What do they call those things where the baby's lying?
Crib, I guess.
All right. Well, but you never see them naked with their arms and
flailing around.
No.
Yeah, no.
No, they're all what?
Yeah, they're wrapped up pretty tight.
Yeah, yeah. These nice little blankets and
for security,
stuff.
It sounds like. And, you know, they've been in the womb for 9 months. They want that security and that warmth.
Yeah.
We always called our Anna our little burrito because it wrapped her up nice and tight like a burrito.
Thank you. And that's exactly the image that you should have in your head when you hear the word swaddling clothes.
A burrito.
A burrito. Well, maybe that isn't exactly the word. Now that I think of it. Here, well, there's got to be something here. Find a sound effect for me, would you, man?
Okay.
Holy
cow. All right. Thank you. But that idea, and you're absolutely right, the reason they swaddled. There's a better sound effect.
Oh, wait.
Yeah,
here.
Yeah.
All right, now. There's no time for foolishness.
Thank you. That's what we're looking for. But, yeah, you're right. And they do it because children are used to being the peace and the quiet and the enclosedness of the womb. That's a place of comfort. And so that's why we also wrap them when they're born, because they love that, don't they? They love to be wrapped tightly. They love to be held tightly. And that's when it dawned on me, that's the significance of swaddling. When you swaddle someone, it's because you love them and you care for them. And so I did a little research, and you know, there's only one other place that I could find where the word swaddled is used in the Bible. It's in Ezekiel 16, and sadly enough, it's used in the negative. It's talking about someone who's not loved. Do you want to read that? Let me set the context here before you read
sure.
it in Ezekiel 16. God is talking about the people of Israel before God found them. Before they became his children, this is how he saw them before they belonged to him. You want to read that?
Okay. Chapter 16, verse 4 of Ezekiel. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths.
Yeah, and that's what it occurred to me. That's what that means. That means that this baby is cared for. Someone loved them enough to wash them up, to put salt on them. I don't know what that's all about, but but the wrapping and the swaddling clothes, see? And then all of a sudden, this whole thing started to make sense to me. All right, you pretend you're the shepherds and I'm the angel.
Okay.
This shall be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Now, normally, if you would find a babe in a manger, what would you think would be the condition of that baby?
It's been abandoned. I mean, here it is in a manger, a feeding trough. Who put a kid there?
And that's exactly what I thought, too. And you know, as often as you and I have probably said in sermons, isn't it strange that the babe was found in a manger? The fact of the matter, in our culture, babies are found in a lot stranger places,
dumpsters
and stuff like that. But that's exactly the point. When we hear that, we would conclude, oh, this must, that's sad.
Poor kid in a barn, in a manger.
But the angel says, no, this isn't an abandoned child. No, you will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, this is a child that is beloved. In fact, you'll actually see that he's not abandoned. His mother and father are there, or at least his stepfather.
Mm-hmm.
You won't see his true father, but the true father.
He's there too.
Okay. And that's when all of a sudden this text really opened up to me, because that was the point, that you're not looking for an abandoned baby. You're looking for a baby in a very odd and strange place, but no, he's still a baby that is beloved. He's been wrapped in swaddling clothes. And then I had the same experience you had when you saw the manger with everything turned topsy-turvy. Isn't it funny how the Lord takes these things and all of a sudden you say, oh, that's what it's all about.
Yeah, yeah.
Because, Where is it right for the Son of God to be in a manger, Matt?
No.
Is that right? Where should he be? Where
should he be? He should be in a throne. He should be in a palace. The best of the best.
Exactly. We're the children of God, and we often find ourselves in places that we shouldn't be, right? I mean, you'd think if you're the child of God, your life would be aces, and everything would be hunky-dory. But often we find ourselves in families where there is squabbling and yelling and anger. At Christmas time, Matt, at Christmas time that happens. The very time when we're supposed to be at peace in the world, families are fighting.
Yeah.
We should actually, if we're the children of God, we should be in a world that opens its arms and welcomes us, right? But there are a lot of people this Christmas that couldn't even find anybody that wanted to give them a decent job.
Yeah.
Although I'm not sure why we would expect the world to open its arms and welcome us. As we talked about last week, the world did not receive.
Didn't welcome Jesus.
Yeah. And then, of course, we find ourselves in bodies that are not, well, you're Matt Youngblood. Wait till you get to be jolly old John.
Old John.
Because, the body gets weaker, the body's crippled, the body's dying. And we find ourselves saying, well, something's got to be wrong. If we're the child of God, we shouldn't be in a place like this. And then I got to thinking, just like Jesus was in a manger. He shouldn't have been there either. But he still was what?
Wrapped in swaddling cloths.
Yeah. And we are too. That's the beautiful thing. We are too, Matt. And I think you can probably figure where I went from here. What are the swaddling clothes that we are wrapped with? What do you think, Matt? Put you on the spot here.
Sure. I would say our baptism, for one, and that connection of being clothed with this robe of righteousness.
Yeah.
And sometimes even at baptisms, I know at Emmanuel, we even give this child a white garment.
Oh, there you go.
As a symbol of being loved by God. He's their child.
And I never thought about that because, that is a tradition. We don't do that tradition because we're just too cheap. Where do you get those white garments at, man? You can't get them at Penny's.
Don't you know sarcasm when you hear it?
But read again Ezekiel 16, because you just got my mind going here. Read that again.
Okay, the same verses?
Same verse, yeah.
Okay. And as for your birth, on the day when you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you.
Yeah, see, we've been washed. We have that. God did not leave us born in sin and conceived in iniquity. I love that point. You're right, Matt. So, we've been washed. And I love the fact that you mentioned about being clothed in the robes of righteousness. That's our swaddling clothes. Okay. So, all right. So even though we may be in a manger and wondering, what are we as the children of God doing in a place like this? One of the evidences that we are still beloved is that we're baptized. Other evidences, Matt, that we are still beloved by God?
His promises and his word. His promise that he's with us always. We're not abandoned in some barn or manger. And when there's difficulties in the family, like you mentioned, even at Christmas, or we're looking for a job, he hasn't left us alone. He still loves us. He's still with us.
The same message God gave you to proclaim, that even though everybody else was turned topsy-turvy, the child Jesus was still there.
Still there.
He didn't blow away in all of the trials. And then, of course, the third thing that the Lord gives us, and it doesn't really fit into this analogy that we have in Ezekiel, but of course it is more of the evidence of the swaddling clothes, is the Lord's Supper. Yeah, that he invites us to come and eat and drink with him, and what a powerful thing we eat and drink with him, the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yeah, the same body that was wrapped in the swaddling cloths.
Exactly.
He gives to us in the supper.
It's not ours. Yeah.
What a mystery that is, but it's even still, yeah.
And so here you've got the angel coming to the shepherds and say, this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And we've talked about the significance of all of those things. But, of course, the thing we are comforted with and rejoice in, that we have been given other signs. The signs of the baptism, the signs of the supper, all the beautiful words of the Holy Bible. Those are our signs and evidence that even though we are in a manger of sorts in this sinful world and in this sinful body, there's still plenty of evidence that we are beloved by God. And it occurs to me one last thought. How did the shepherds know that it was significant that a babe was wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger? How did they know that was significant?
Well, they
Well, here's
like
my point.
You said, I didn't phrase
the question real well. Okay. Somebody clarified. So if you and I had been walking through the streets of Bethlehem and we heard this baby crying in a stable,
yes,
we'd look in the window and say, oh, isn't that sad? That is mm-hmm. there, well, I guess he's not abandoned. His parents said, but that's even sadder. Boy, these people are so poor they can't even have a decent place to put the baby. That's what we would conclude. This is a terrible,
sure,
horrible thing. But what do the shepherds know?
Well, for the angels to announce it, they know it's a part of God's plan, that this isn't just a coincidence. It's not just that this poor family's out in the cold, but they are out in the cold. They are in the stable,
difficult,
you know,
sure,
most certainly. But this is a part of God's plan, because here are these angels, the heavenly hosts, announcing it to the shepherds.
So the Word of God takes a situation that looks outwardly to be horribly, terribly sad, and says, no, this is really good. This is the Savior of the world. And I thought it's the same way with us and everything you and I talked about. Baptism in and of itself just looks like water. Whoop-de-doo. I took a shower this morning. But again, there's a Word of God that says, no, this is our new birth. This is our washing, cleansing from sin. Same way with the supper, very plain, very ordinary. But again, and there's a Word of God that says, no, this is a sign given to you that you might know that you are God's beloved. In fact, I've got one thing let's talk about next week when we come back. Let's talk about the difference between a symbol and a sign.
Oh, okay, very good.
Because I think that's illustrated here. And these are all signs, but a sign is not the same as a symbol. Yeah, so we'll talk more about that. Because it just occurred to me in our last minutes, there was one thing we probably need to relieve our listeners' minds about. Well, you know, last week we kind of left people thinking that maybe I was about to be eaten by a wolf. And the truth was, honestly, wasn't, Matt, you were replaced over Christmas by a big, bad wolf.
But sad,
luckily,
but true.
Luckily, you know, Roland Lettner, the guy that does the Bible study, he was here. He's a former woodcutter and an excellent shot, by the way.
And not many people probably know that.
No, but he is. Luckily, he goes down to the range and practices all the time, because he took care of the big bad wolf. We found you tied up in the closet. And so it's good to have the real Matt. Let me shake your hand.
Hey, you know what? The wolf didn't do too bad of a job last week, though. Yeah.
Well, you know, actually, he wasn't mortally wounded. So, you know, if something happens, we're thinking about maybe bringing him back on, Matt. But for the time being, no, your position is pretty stable here with us.
Well, that's good. That's good. I do a little better than the wolf.
Well, I don't know that you do better than him, but at least I don't have to worry about you biting me.
Being eaten.
Being eaten. That's true. And somehow that weighs it all out, doesn't it? Well, anyway, Matt, we hope people didn't mind our little silliness there. We just were with the grandkids all Christmas vacation, and of course, we were reading the fairy tale books to them, and I thought about, wouldn't that be interesting if my wife were replaced by the big bad wolf? And then I thought, oh, it would be even more interesting if my teammate, my co-worker on Wrestling with the Basics would be replaced by the big bad wolf. So I was kind of puzzled when we got you out of the closet. You were dressed up in your grandmother's night clothes. So I don't know what that was about.
I wanted to stay consistent with the story.
Well, thank you very much. Although the wolf now is claiming it was entrapment. So I don't know if we're going to be able to prosecute him or not, because he said, well, he was dressed up like a grandmother. What do you think I'm supposed to do as a big bad wolf? All right. Hey, hit that silliness thing one more time, can you, Matt?
Which one?
I don't know. The one not about being geeky.
All right, now.
Oh,
there's no time for foolishness.
Yes, the foolishness time is over. But we do hope and pray that you all had a very blessed Christmas. And if you didn't, people, if you had a Christmas, as many people did, that was fraught with struggles and trials, as Matt pointed out, maybe your wise men and your shepherds were blown over, as it were. Please understand that Jesus Christ came into the world for people exactly like that. No promises to the rich and the satisfied and the happy, but to everyone who's struggled, the promises are that Christ is with us. And the evidence that we are his swaddled, beloved brothers and sisters, children of the same Heavenly Father all around us. Have a good week.
Yeah, you too, and we'll see you next week as we talk about signs and symbols.
Okay, sounds good.